of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab became the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David, the king. David became the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon became the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph. Asaph became the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah became the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah became the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Hosea. Hosea became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok became the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eluid, Eluid the father of Eleazar, Eleazar became the father of Matthan, Matthan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus the total number of generations from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14 generations. From the Babylonian exile to the Christ, 14 generations. Now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to quietly divorce her. Such was his intention, when behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This evening, the church begins its great solemn celebration of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, of the Feast of Christmas. And tonight at midnight, the church will solemnly proclaim the account of that birth, the account that our children helped us remember here before our liturgy today, an account of a birth of a child. And in that child, in vulnerability and in poverty, that in that child, God Himself makes His dwelling with us. And tomorrow, as the church gathers together again, it's as if the church will come to realize just what has happened on this holy night, and will begin to shout with joy and exultation. How beautiful the feet of the one who comes across the mountain proclaiming the gospel. We will hear the great poem of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling place among us. But this evening, as we gather on the vigil of Christmas, this evening the church begins with the proclamation of the beginning, of the genealogy, and the story of the Annunciation to Joseph. The great biblical scholar Ray Brown said that if you asked a Christian to try to tell the story of the beginnings of Jesus and of the feast of Christmas, not one in 10,000 would begin with the words, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob." And yet, though very few of us would think to begin there, or even speak of that, those are the very first words of the very first book of the New Testament. These are the words in which the Gospel of Matthew begins to tell the good news. And part of the reason for that is because it stands as a reminder that Jesus' story doesn't begin in Bethlehem, in a manger. It begins with the call of Abraham. It begins with a people that come together, and a people that is far from perfect. Why is it that Isaac was chosen instead of Ishmael? That Jacob was chosen against his brother Esau when Jacob was the one that was dishonest and conniving? Why Judah when Joseph, his brother, was the one that saved his entire family from starvation in Egypt? Of the 14 kings that are listed after David until the time of the Babylonian exile, only two of them could even remotely be thought of as faithful. The rest were idolaters, murderers. And after that, every name that we hear until we get to Jacob and Joseph are people that we never hear of anywhere in Scripture. They're completely unknown. The story of the genealogy tells us, first of all, that God came into a family and into a world that is anything but perfect. And that God's choice is a gracious choice. That those people in that lineage didn't earn God's favor. He just freely bestowed it and gave it as a gift. It also tells us that God's story isn't a perfect story. That He chooses to enter in to those areas of our life that are broken, sinful, doubtful, and sometimes far from God. But I think what the genealogy teaches us and reminds us most of all in this Christmas is the experience of waiting. Waiting. For centuries, century upon century, the people of God waited for tonight. Waited for this day. Waited for God to enter into the world and bring about salvation. Waited for a God to come and heal sin, exile, brokenness, division. Waited for a God who would bring about salvation and hope. And even in our first reading, when Isaiah proclaims that the Lord is coming, when Isaiah speaks that word of hope, that says the Lord will be faithful to His promises, God will still remain silent for many centuries. It will be a long wait before this night happens. And yet this night happens. And in this night, in this holy night, the wait of so many people, the longing, expectation for the coming of God takes place. And what happens? Tomorrow, the Gospel of John will remind us that very few people recognize Him. That we can become so accustomed to waiting that we just believe that that's the way the world is. That the life is just about that. And it becomes our end. We lose hope and we lose faith. Or else the change and the transformation that is proclaimed is something that we're uncomfortable with. Because it requires something of us. And the fact is, my brothers and sisters, is since that event, this night, 2,000 years ago, we as a people have been waiting for Christ to come again, waiting for the day when God will be all in all. And still around us is experiences of sickness and death, of doubt and of suffering, of woundedness and sin. Still we are a people that waits for God to bring about redemption, to call all humanity back to Himself, to bring about the peace that is promised to us in Christmas. Still we find ourselves waiting, and yet we come here on this evening, we come here on this holy night, because we cannot deny Christmas. It is the foundation of our faith. God indeed is faithful to His promise. God chose to pitch His tent among us, to subject Himself to His own creation, to become one of us, not so that He could be here with us, my brothers and sisters, so that you and I could be with Him forever, eternally. Christmas and this holy night is what we cling to in faith that keeps us waiting, that keeps us a people of faith, and keeps us rooted in hope for what it is that God can do and what it is that God will do. Christmas stands as a reminder that our God always loves us, is ever faithful to us, and will one day be all in all. Christmas demands of us that we be a people of faith. By remembering this night, we come to be a people of hope in the night to come, when God will once again break into our world and bring about healing and a true and lasting peace. Christmas stands as a call that we be faithful to God on God's terms and not just my own. To be faithful to weekly liturgy, to be faithful to prayer, to be faithful to holiness and the call to fidelity, to be God's presence in the world, to proclaim His goodness to others, but most of all, to be a people of hope, because other people need to see hope in this world. Christmas stands as a call for us to remember and recognize that our God is always there, and because of that, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what it is that we encounter, my brothers and sisters, as Christian people, we can be a people of joy, of gladness, and thanksgiving. Because on this night, this holy night, a child was born to us. Our God became one of us, and He is named Jesus, because God saves. Amen.